that I may know how to sustain the weary with a word. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Please be seated. Well, good morning. Good morning to everyone. It is, again, as Father Minot said, and I'm sure as all of you feel, it is such a joy to see you here in the space and to be together as we begin Holy Week in this most sacred time. Today's sermon comes with the title, Into the Maelstrom. For our readings from Philippians and the Gospel that we just heard chanted so beautifully there by Jason, the Gospel of Mark, it tells us that by the incarnation and the entrance into Jerusalem, Jesus entered the maelstrom of human existence. He came into the swirling pool of emotions and experience that are the stuff of our lives. Joy, sorrow, isolation, shame, friendship, and pain, all of these and more Jesus experienced. And when it was all over, God gave him the name that is above every name, so that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. To quote from one of our ancient hymns, O love, how deep, how broad, how high, that God, the Son of God, should take our mortal form for mortal's sake. This is the wonderful story of Holy Week, a story of love that suffers all the humiliations and unbridled power and all of the soul-breaking fear, and yet is not deterred. This love accepts the cross. The gospel tells the story. The passage from Philippians gives us a chance to reflect on the story, to follow Christ's journey that, in the words of one scholar, takes us down, down, down to the deepest, darkest hellhole in human history, to see the horrific torture, unspeakable abuse, and bloody execution of a slave on a cross. He took the form of a slave. What, we might ask, was God thinking? A slave in the ancient world wasn't even thought of as a human being. A slave was nothing more than a tool. An ox had more value. Yet Scripture says he emptied himself of his divine prerogatives and took the form of a slave, one without status, one at the very bottom of society. Again, O love, how deep, how broad, how high. But there is more. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. This too was part of his mission. And of course, his was not just any death. It had to be on the cross, on Golgotha's hill. It had to be crucifixion, the most degrading and violent form of execution in the Roman arsenal. Jesus' people abhorred crucifixion. They knew that Moses, speaking the words of God, said that anyone who was executed and hung on a tree was cursed. By combining the status of a slave, the humiliation of the cross, and the presumed curse of God, Jesus completed his descent into social oblivion. He had gone into the maelstrom and ended in a place where rejection by Jews and Gentiles was guaranteed. Yet God gave him a name reserved for one who in ancient understandings would never experience these things. From the depths of death, he rose with a new reputation. No longer was he just a troublesome rabbi crucified like the 6,000 slaves and rebels who followed Spartacus. Now, resurrected, exalted, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, not Nero, not Caesar, or anyone else, but Jesus Christ, and only Jesus Christ is Lord, and not to his glory, but to the glory of God the Father. Brothers and sisters, I don't know if we can fully appreciate the social impact of the gospel story and what it had on its first hearers. Our society is not centered on shame and honor as was theirs. I'm okay, You're okay. That has been one of our popular mantras. Yet for Jesus and St. Paul and the Philippians and those in many parts of our world today, social interactions are governed by widely understood codes of shame and honor. While we celebrate the fact that Jesus ate with sinners and tax collectors, the Pharisees and others of his time found this disturbing and out of sync with the established norms. Why, in a sense, they asked, is he shaming and dishonoring his family? Many in Jesus' time, and of course in ours, found it impossible to imagine God, to imagine Zeus, to imagine Yahweh becoming a slave who suffers crucifixion. For them, the images of Lord and slave do not connect. Honor and shame do not walk hand in hand, let alone become one. Yet that is our story. Philippians takes us from the light of God to the darkness of death and back to light. But Jesus exalted above the heavens and sitting at the right hand of God is not enough. It is not the end of our story, for we need Jesus to be here with us, to walk with us, joy with us, and yes, suffer with us. During his dying days, one of our parishioners asked me again and again, does Jesus know I'm here? Does he know my suffering? This man's cancer had run its course. There was nothing more the doctors could do. Death was near. In a sense, his bed had become his own Gethsemane. Does Jesus know I'm here? He asked, his words coming in short bursts because the cancer had taken over his lungs. Yes, yes, he knows, for he has entered the maelstrom of human life. He knows what it is and what it means to be alone in the darkest hours of night, alone with thoughts and fears, alone and facing impending, inescapable death. He knows the desperate prayer, Father, take this from me. Take this cancer. Take this Parkinson's. Take this unremitting pain and sorrow. Take this crucifixion from me. But if not, then be here with me. Comfort me so that I may not walk this final road alone. This is the human cry. Whether it is the families of those shot down outside of Boulder in Atlanta, or those sifting through the wreckage wrought by the massive tornadoes, the people in Myanmar, anyone who is suffering and is in loss and is in pain, this is their cry. Be here. The dying man pleaded, is there a scripture I can hold on to? Where, I wondered, would I find a word to sustain his weary and anxious soul? I read to him from the letter of Hebrews, where it says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are. And the preacher in that sermon goes on to say that since we, the children of God, share flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same things. And thus, because he too was tested by what he suffered, he is able to stand with us in our suffering. Yes, yes, he knows, for he too is one of us, but yet so much infinitely more. He wept at Lazarus' grave and stared Judas, his betrayer, in the face. Yes, yes, he knows he is here. 2 weeks later, our parishioner died with a blessed assurance that Christ was with him. Brothers and sisters, this is the power of Christ and his word. It is not only for our salvation, but also for our consolation. Though Christ was in the form of God, he was born like us, and he died like us, so that he would know what it is to live like us in the swirling maelstrom of human life. And thus, by the power of his resurrection, we are strengthened and blessed so that we can say without honor, without shame, we can say without fear that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen.